If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd open up to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. Daniel, chapter 10. By the way, Izzy has some CDs out in the foyer on your way out if you'd like to pick some up. My wife had the CD in the car for, it seemed like it was always in there, and it just played over and over, and we just fell in love with the songs that Izzy wrote, and it's really sweet. So I'm really glad that she could be here and share tonight, so I encourage you to check that out. Let's pray once again. Father, tonight we thank you for your word, Lord, that it is living, it is active, it is powerful. And Lord, we know that it can have an impact in our lives. And there are things, Lord, that you want to say to us. And Lord, you know that there are things that we need to hear. So God, would you open our ears? Would you tune our ears toward heaven tonight? Lord, would you allow your spirit, Lord, to help us once again to understand, to comprehend the greatness, Lord, of who you are. And we ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been said that the final three chapters of the book of Daniel record an extensive revelation of the prophetic future, which is without parallel in any other portion of Scripture. Chapter 10 introduces the last of Daniel's four visions. And when you go through Daniel chapter 10, to chapter 12, it combines one unit of thought, and it covers a time period that extends from the reign of King Cyrus through all the way through to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Daniel, at this point, has now been in Babylon for some 72 years, which means that if he went when he was around the age of 15, he's probably in his late 80s at this point. It also means that Daniel had lived to see the prophecy of Jeremiah fulfilled as the first group of Jewish exiles returned to their land to rebuild once again the temple and their lives really in Jerusalem. We begin this evening in chapter 10, verse 1, with the timing of Daniel's vision. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. It is estimated that Daniel received this vision here in chapter 10, 2 years after his vision of the 70 weeks of Daniel that we studied last week together. King Cyrus had issued a decree allowing the nation of Israel, who had formerly been captives, to return back to Jerusalem. That was around 538 BC. By the way, it's worth pointing out that Isaiah had prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 44 and chapter 45 that there would be a king whose name was Cyrus who would issue a decree that would allow the Jews to return back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. The amazing thing is that Isaiah prophesied concerning Cyrus 150 years before he ever made the decree. And he prophesied even naming him, which is truly fascinating. But despite the decree that Cyrus gave, granting the Jews in Babylon the freedom to return to their home, out of the hundreds of thousands that had been living there, only 49,000 or close to 50,000 of them actually returned to Jerusalem. And the reason that there were limited numbers in return is that they had grown content in Babylon. They'd settled down. They started to really feel comfortable in that environment. They didn't want to return. And some of them have started families. They built businesses. They became acclimated to the Babylonian lifestyle with no desire to return back to Jerusalem. Those who did return, however, set to the task of rebuilding the temple. And actually, they laid the foundation of that temple. But then they became discouraged. They were being persecuted by the nations around them, and they just gave up. They stopped building the temple, and they decided, you know what? Let's forget it. And they started building their own houses. And Daniel is here in exile, and he's getting reports because he's serving in the courts now of Cyrus, and he knows what's going on. He's hearing what's happening, and the temple actually wouldn't be built for another 16 years when Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, would encourage the people and tell them, hey, listen, it's time to get back to building the house of God that you've neglected. And they were encouraged, and they got back to building. But Daniel is sitting here still in Babylon, and he's hearing about what's going on. And he's understanding what takes place. But it says in verse 1 that the message was true, and it was for an appointed time, and it was long. And he understood the message. When it says that the message was true, it's obvious that it's true because it's a revelation from God. And so therefore, it's a true message that he receives. It also says it was the appointed time was long, or another translation is it was of great conflict. Within the vision that Daniel would receive, he would learn of the great conflict of the nation of Israel that they would endure throughout their future. This was the timing of Daniel's vision. But notice then in verses 2 and 3, Daniel waiting for the vision. This is when the vision was going to come. But Daniel was waiting for this. He was waiting to hear from God. Maybe you're waiting to hear from God tonight. Look at verse 2 and 3. It says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. As Daniel was waiting on the Lord for this vision, it says that he was mourning, and the word implies continual mourning. He was truly broken. And not only was he mourning, but it says he was fasting for 3 full weeks. And again, probably what caused this mourning and this fasting was getting the reports of what was going on in Jerusalem, and that for the most part, the city was still in ruins. And the people had basically given up rebuilding the temple altogether, and the people seemed disinterested. Also, the captives who had returned were considered a reproach by all of the nations surrounding them. And when Daniel hears about what's going on, he's just broken. He's just mourning over the condition of the nation. He looks at what's going on in the nation, and his heart just breaks within him. I wonder if there's any people in here tonight that look at the condition of this nation, and your heart just breaks within you. That there's something inside of you that just grieves over what's happening. Something inside of you that looks at the generation coming up and grieves over what's going on there, or grieves over the abortions that are taking place, or grieves over all of the things that we see in our society. Does it ever just break your heart? Daniel was aware of what was going on, and it moved him. It moved him to do something. And what did he do? He sought the Lord. He sought the Lord, and not just kind of, you know, prayed a nominal prayer, well, God bless the world and get a hold of whoever. And it was very specific. I mean, he is intently seeking God, and he's earnestly seeking the Lord, and he's mourning. He's broken over the lives of people. And I really think that, you know, we sang it tonight, break my heart. That's something that we ought to really pray for, not just sing it, but actually say, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. And sin breaks the heart of God. And people's lives being destroyed breaks the heart of God. We need a church that's willing to mourn over lost people so that we can actually reach lost people. If we don't have a broken heart for people that are going to hell, we're really not going to really be concerned about reaching them and taking them to heaven. God, break us. Daniel not only mourned, but he also fasted. Fasting is a spiritual practice and discipline that is seen throughout both Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, it appears that fasting with prayer had to do with the sense of need and dependence on God. Prayer and fasting combined in the Old Testament in times of repentance or deep spiritual need, many of God's servants are found fasting. I think of Esther fasting and telling the people to fast before she would go and intercede on their behalf before the king so that they could be spared. I think of Nehemiah fasting as he waited for direction, whether he could go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. I think of Moses fasting. I think of David fasting when his child became sick. In the New Testament, we also see occasions of fasting and prayer. You remember it says concerning that lady named Anna in Luke chapter 2. It says that she never left the temple, but she worshiped day and night with fasting and prayer. At 84 years old, her prayer and fasting were part of her service rendered to the Lord in his temple as she awaited the promised Messiah. In the book of Acts, it says that the church there in Antioch was fasting in connection with their worship when they were waiting on the Holy Spirit. And it says that the Holy Spirit, on the heels of seeking the Lord earnestly with prayer and fasting, that he spoke to them and said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to go out and this missionary journey." They fasted, they prayed, and they were told these men are to go out, and they were then sent out. It's like the Lord gave them direction as they were earnestly seeking him. I think about Jesus. You remember as Jesus was up on the mountain with his disciples, and he was transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John. After that, Jesus and the three disciples came down the mountain, and they were immediately confronted by a man and his son who was demon-possessed. And while Jesus was on the mountain, the disciples had tried to exorcise this demonic spirit out of the child. They were unsuccessful. But then Jesus comes and he speaks a word and the child is delivered. After all of this happened, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him a question. They said, "Why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we cast him out?" Earlier in the previous chapters, they had been able to do that. But on this occasion, they were unsuccessful. And so they asked Jesus, "How come?" And remember what Jesus said? He said, "This kind only goes out with prayer and fasting." The question is, when was Jesus fasting? Apparently, at some point, he had been fasting. It was part of his own life. And in this spiritual battle, this warfare that was going on, Jesus had fasted. There was some power attached to it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave his disciples a model of how to fast. Do you remember? He said to his disciples, "When you fast," not if, but he said, "when you fast," he said, "do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Jesus said to his disciples, "When you fast," not if, but when you do, don't make a big deal about it. Don't walk around with a sad face, with your cheeks sunken in, you know, and people ask you, your hair's all messed up, and what's wrong with you? "If you must know, I'm fasting." You know, you just want everybody to see how spiritual you are. And the reason why Jesus said that is that's exactly what the Pharisees would do. That was their practice. They walked around looking all, disheveled in every way. And people would say, "What's wrong?" They'd say, "Oh, we're fasting before the Lord." People would say, they're holy. Look at them. They won't even eat a falafel. I mean, they just realize they're so spiritual. Fasting is a personal matter between us and the Lord. But Moses, Daniel, David, Paul, Jesus, all these heroes of the faith, they fasted. And fasting gives us the opportunity to set aside all the fleshly needs and seek the Lord without distraction, to draw near to him and have this greater dependence upon him because we need his direction, we need his power. And sometimes there's just so much distraction, whether it's the food that you eat or the technology you're connected to or whatever else it is, and I just need to clear the table of everything, and Lord, I just want to seek you. And I think it's important to have those times, whether it's a day or two or whatever the Lord puts on your heart. As I said, it's a personal matter. But Daniel was fasting and he was waiting on God for an answer. And that answer came. Look at what it says in verse 4. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked. And behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words was like the voice of the multitude. Now, look at this, would you please? It says here, on the 24th day, Daniel fasted for 3 weeks. Once the fast was over, it was 3 days after that that he had this vision. He was by the Tigris. He was 20 miles outside of Babylon. Why he was there, we don't know. But I do find it interesting that he did not receive the answer until 3 days after the fast had ended and he was away from Babylon, and then the Lord spoke to him. I point that out to say that there are times when we seek the Lord earnestly in prayer, maybe even with fasting attached, and we don't get an answer until two weeks after that or a month later. And we think in the process, I'm waiting for an answer. I'm waiting for an answer. And no answer comes. And then we're done and we think, why did I do that? And then 1 week later, there's the answer. Or 2 months later, there's the answer. Or you're out of the country. And the Lord speaks. I can't tell you how many times I've been out of the country and the Lord has spoken to me. I mean, something just so specific that I was not expecting. And maybe because I was out of my normal routine that I was open, Lord, whatever you want to say. And he just spoke right to me. And I wasn't anticipating it. But I had prayed about it. And then the Lord gave me an answer that I needed. And I was just so thankful. For Daniel, it was very similar. He's 20 miles away from where he's living. It's been 3 weeks he's fasted. The 3 days are over. He's now back into this routine. And the Lord finally speaks to him. And Daniel lifted up his eyes. And notice what he saw. It says he saw a man. And he gives us a description of the man that he saw. He tells us that of his clothing. He said his clothing was like linen. His waist was girded with gold. He tells us of his body. His body was like beryl. And beryl is a precious gemstone. It's just, he's shimmering. It's like there's this shining about him. By the way, beryl was one of the stones that was found in the fourth row of the priest's breastplate that he wore. A precious stone, shimmering, shining in front of him. He also tells us of his face. It said his face was like lightning. That's pretty bright. His eyes, he said they were like a flame of fire, like torches in his eyes. They were just so bright. His arms and his feet, they were like burnished bronze in color. His voice, he said his voice was like the sound of a multitude. Now the question arises, who was this man, this individual that Daniel saw? There are some who suggest that Daniel saw an angel. Some would say that it was Michael or Gabriel. I believe personally that it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ here in the Old Testament, referred to as a Christophanes, Jesus in the Old Testament. And one of the reasons that I believe that this is Jesus here in the Old Testament is because, turn to the last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 1. I want you to see a description that John the Revelator gives us in the book of Revelation concerning what he saw when he was in heaven. At least when he was on the Isle of Patmos and he has this vision. And then, of course, he was caught up. But notice this. Revelation 1, verse 13. It says here, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now notice this. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the feet, girded about his chest with a gold band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes They were like a flame of fire. His feet, they were like fine brass as is refined in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. You can tell from this passage that Daniel's description parallels that of John on the island of Patmos in his encounter with the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. That is why I believe this is Jesus in the Old Testament. There are actually other places in Scripture where we find the Lord Jesus appearing to his servants at special times, either to deliver a message or to prepare them for some ministry. I think of Abraham, when the Lord came to him as a traveler in Genesis chapter 18. I think of Genesis 32, when the Lord came to Jacob as a wrestler and wrestled with him that night. I think about when Joshua was about to attack Jericho and the Lord came to him as the captain of the Lord's army in Joshua chapter 5. Times where you see the Lord appearing in the Old Testament. But what blesses me the most, I think, about this passage as I was just meditating upon it today, is that after Daniel fasted and prayed, above the information that he would receive, he had a vision of the Lord. He had a vision, if I may, of Jesus. A vision of the Lord. And that's the whole point, guys, of seeking him to begin with. I want more than the answer to my problem, more than the provision that I need. What I really need more than anything is, Lord, I need to see you for who you are. Or I need to see more of you. I believe that's when Moses, when he came before the Lord, he said, Lord, I want to see your glory. I mean, Moses saw so many things that the Lord did. The Red Sea parted. He saw plagues come down and wipe out an entire nation. I mean, God spoke to him like he spoke to a friend. He saw God write the Ten Commandments and heard him from a burning bush. And what he said, I want to see your glory. Forget about all the miracles. Forget it. I mean, that's wonderful, amazing. Water from a rock, manna from heaven. Great. I want your glory. That's what I want more than anything. I just want to see you. And guys, when we're seeking the Lord, not so much because I want something from him. What I want is him. I want more of you, Jesus. Less of me. And you might be seeking the Lord right now, even tonight, maybe today. And you think, I need this. And you know what I really need? I need that. You know what you need? You know what I need? I need more of Jesus. That's what I need. Because when you see him, then you see everything else in light of who he is. And it makes all the difference in the world. To see him, to have a clearer vision of who Jesus is. Sometimes we just see the struggle, we see the difficulty, we see the hardship. When what we really need to see is, I need to see Jesus. I also love the fact that this vision was very personal, because it says here in verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me, they did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. The vision was for Daniel personally. It says specifically, alone. And there were those who were around him. There were those who were accompanying him and were beside him. But the vision wasn't for them. It was for Daniel personally. There are times, I believe, that the Lord has a specific word for you personally. It's for you. This doesn't apply to somebody else right now. God is speaking to you about something right now in your own life. He's speaking to me about this particular thing. And doesn't necessarily apply to that person, but it certainly applies to me. God, it's like you're reading through the Word of God and something just jumps out and you realize that's for me. Or you're sitting in a congregation like this and the Word is going forth and you're hearing it spoken and it's directly for you. It's what the Lord is speaking to you, and you know, it just is what it is. It's the Holy Spirit. You can't deny it. It's just so real. And you're, you know, in your own mind, you think, oh, that couldn't be for me. I know I prayed about it all day. Even before I came into church, I said, God, if it's you, just confirm it. And he just did. But I don't think that's for me. I mean, that's just what we do. Our natural mind just begins to try to explain it away. And the devil whispers and says, that's not for you. God doesn't hear your prayers. That's for somebody else. No, that's for you, friend. And this vision was so personal. It's what Daniel needed. And I'm so thankful that the Lord loves us enough, even as we sang, to make it personal. John, this is for you. Not just for the congregation. This is for you personally as a Christian man. I want to speak this to you. Daniel then describes for us the effect that this vision had upon him. Because in verse 8, therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision. I mean, everybody, his friends just left. They don't know what happened. Something strange went down. They bailed. But Daniel's by himself. Let that be a note too. Sometimes, Lord, I feel all alone. That's all right. The Lord was there. But Daniel says, after he saw this vision, no strength remained in me. My vigor was turned to frailty in me. I retained no strength, yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Daniel is completely worn out. He just got a glimpse of the Lord, and he just straight down, face down, no strength, can't get up, don't want to move from this spot. I mean, he was just completely depleted in every way, and he was afraid. It's a very similar reaction that Isaiah had. Remember, Isaiah just was undone. Ezekiel also had a similar response. Joshua fell face down. Peter, James, and John, when they saw Jesus transfigured, face down. In heaven, when we get to the throne, we're going to be face down. Paul on the road to Damascus, face down when he saw the Lord speak to him. And this was the response. And there was just no strength left within him. As you go on in this chapter, Daniel will then be visited by an angel, unnamed, that will help him understand the visions that he will receive. And as the angel comes to Daniel, his strength is renewed. In verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. So he goes from being on his face now to he's on his hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. As Daniel lay face down on the ground, an angel comes, touches him on the shoulder, lifts him up, greets him. And I love what this says, because for a second time in the book of Daniel, Daniel is told, Daniel, you're greatly beloved. Daniel, you are loved. What an encouragement that must have been to Daniel. Here he's in this, again, difficult season. He is mourning. He is broken. He is just undone in every way. He's just shattered. He knows what's going on, and he just discouraged. And the first word that he hears, Daniel, you're loved. That's what he needed to know. You are greatly beloved. Loved by God. Charles Spurgeon, oh, so wonderful. He commented on this passage concerning individuals like us, like Daniel, being greatly beloved. Listen to this. Child of God, do you hesitate to appropriate this title, greatly beloved? Has your unbelief made you forget that you are greatly beloved too? Must you not have been greatly beloved to have been bought with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot? You lived in sin. You rioted in sin. Must you have not been greatly beloved for God to have borne so patiently with you? You were called by grace, led to a Savior, made a child of God and an heir of heaven. All of this proves, does it not, a very great and superabounding love? Do not let us approach our Lord as though we were strangers or as though he were unwilling to hear us, for we are greatly beloved by our loving Father. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with us freely give us all things? Come boldly, O believer, for despite the whisperings of Satan and the doubtings of thine own heart, thou art greatly beloved. Friend, you may be in a difficult season right now, and you feel like Daniel, you're just face down. Listen, you're loved by God. And your circumstances doesn't change that fact. You are loved by God tonight. Greatly loved by God tonight is what it says. And that God loves you as much as he loves Daniel, friend. He loved you enough to die for you and to die for me. As Daniel stood up, he was then given insight by the angel concerning the reason for his visit. In verse 12, then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come." And when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. Daniel is now given the reason why there was a delay in the answer to his prayers. Don't you wish that God would tell you why there's a delay to your prayers being answered? What is going on up there, Lord? Why is there such a delay? By the way, make note of this. God's delays are not his denials. Just because he delays doesn't mean that he's not going to answer you in the affirmative or that he's going to answer. I mean, there's times where God just allows time to go by and we're waiting and we're wondering, but that doesn't mean that God isn't going to answer. When we pray, God answers in different ways, doesn't he? Sometimes yes, sometimes no, and sometimes what? Oh, that's happened to you before? I thought it was the only one. Wait. He causes us to wait. And we don't like to wait. But here Daniel's given. Now I find this fascinating because Daniel's given insight as to why it was that his prayers were not answered right away. He's told that from the very beginning, from the moment that he started praying, I mean, he opened his mouth, he was heard in heaven. That encourages me. From the moment you started praying, you were heard. Listen, the moment you pray, the moment you call upon the Lord, you are heard. He hears your prayer. But then he tells him, Daniel, there was something that withstood me. Interesting, he says there was the prince, he calls him the prince of Persia, withstood me for 21 days. This holy angel was confronted by a fallen angel referred to as the prince of Persia. And this holy angel was in a spiritual conflict, a battle for 21 days, and then he had to call for backup. He had to call Michael the archangel to come, and then they tag-teamed this guy and took him out. I mean, that's what, he needed help, in a manner of speaking. And then after that, he was able to get the message to Daniel. It's as if the Lord just for a moment here in the book of Daniel pulls back the curtain ever so slightly to let us see into the spiritual war that is going on in the heavenlies and going on all around us even as we speak. And what we need to realize, and even Daniel points out here in other passages of scripture as well, is we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. There is heavenly artillery flying back and forth in this room right now. Now, I just can't imagine if the Lord just for a minute just opened our eyes and let us see what was happening. We would run out of here, I'm sure. I'd crawl into this pulpit. But anyhow, you remember Elisha the prophet? Elisha the prophet at one time was with his servant and they were camping in a particular area, and Elisha was given insight and real intel from God himself as to what the enemy was going to do. And so Elisha would hear from the Lord, and Elisha would then tell the king, hey, you don't want to go over there because your enemies are coming that way. And then he'd say, hey, you don't want to go over there. The Lord told me that you don't. And so they knew exactly what the enemy was going to do before the enemy ever did it. Now the enemy finds out, is there a traitor among us? Who is the mole? Who's the one that's telling our adversaries where we're going to be and knows our every step? And he was then informed, hey, listen, there's a guy, a prophet, Elisha. He even is told what goes on in your bedroom. Well, that was it. The king says, we're going to find Elisha. We're going to take him out. He was public enemy number one. And so they come and they find Elisha. They encircle him. I mean, they are surrounded. Elisha's in his tent and his servant wakes up in the morning and he goes out and he looks and he sees all of these armies that are surrounding him and he is frightened. I mean, that's an understatement. He was overwhelmed by what he saw and he wakes up Elisha, we're surrounded by the enemies. Elisha comes out, maybe with his first cup of coffee. No, he prays and he asks the Lord. He said, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And it says that servant's eyes were opened and he saw chariots of flaming fire, angelic beings completely surrounding them, completely protected. And you remember Elisha spoke and that entire army was blinded. I mean, God just has ways of protecting his people. He has angelic forces dispatched everywhere. But the truth is, there is a spiritual battle going on. There are fallen angels. You remember when Satan fell, the Bible says a third of the angels went with him, demonic spirits. And there are various rankings of demonic spirits. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about this very clearly. He talks about the rankings of demonic spirits when he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, there are these different rankings of fallen angels that are constantly fighting and they have different assignments. One here was assigned to Persia. He was over the governing part of Persia and he was controlling the rulers there. I mean, there was a stronghold in that place. It was dark. And I personally have been places, and maybe some of you have as well, where you can feel darkness. It is so thick, it's so real, and usually in those places that I've been, occultic practices, demonism, all kinds of witchcraft is prevalent in those areas, and there is just a sense of demonic activity. It is dark, and you can feel it. And here, we're given insight into the fact that Daniel, his prayers were delayed as he kept on praying because there was a spiritual battle going on. And what Daniel was going to hear, again, as I said, the vision would take from Cyrus all the way to the second coming of Christ. I mean, the information that was going to be passed on to Daniel was extremely important. But I want to say this, guys. Some people get so frightened by fallen angels, demonic spirits, satanic activity. Now, we never want to underestimate the power of our enemy, because that's a dangerous thing to underestimate, to think that you're stronger than you are. At the same time, we don't want to overestimate and forget that we have power over the enemy, that we have victory through Christ, that when Jesus died, the Bible says that he conquered principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them on the cross. They are defeated foes. Yes, they can attack God's people. And yes, they can constantly come against us and suggest things and all the rest of it, inciting the flesh and all the things that we're surrounded with, temptation and carnal desires, and they can incite that, but we have victory in Christ. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We have weapons to fight with in the spiritual battle. And for some believers, they're ignorant of Satan's devices, and the Bible exhorts us not to be, or they're just fearful of Satan's devices, and everything is demonic, and everything is, you know, they get so freaked out about everything, and there's a demon there, and a demon there, and a demon. And again, I'm not saying underestimate it, but I'm saying, listen, you're more powerful in Christ than you think. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. You understand? It's important to know that. God's given us authority. Now, I don't go around and cast it out of that, cast it. I mean, I'm cognizant of the fact that there's a spiritual battle going on, but I pray to Jesus. You know, some people, Satan this, Satan that. It's like, call on Jesus. Let's talk to Jesus and not talk to the devil. Jesus, you get it. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, when Satan comes and knocks at my door, I say, Jesus, it's for you. Let Jesus get the door. Let Jesus take care of business. Yeah, defeated foe, what? You know, it just, he has to go. I mean, what's he going to do? Anyhow, got a little carried away there, but sometimes I worry about Christians that just get so overly, and I remember years ago when I was a young Christian and these books came out, and I won't say the author or the name, but it had to do with darkness and it had to do with power and in these books about the power of darkness. Anyhow, this book was written and the demons were so strong and they were just dominating everybody and it just made Christians look so weak and it was all contingent upon us and we're never going to, and I got so freaked out. Michelle and I were dating at that time and are engaged, and I remember just, I was walking to her house one time to visit and I was like, you know, just kind of concerned. Because I thought, might be a demon behind that dumpster. I just was really scared, kind of. But anyhow, I realized there's power in Christ. And so I'm not afraid. And we don't have to be afraid in Christ. I'm aware of it, but guys, we have victory in Christ. So arm yourself with the weapons that you've been given in Christ. But there is a real spiritual battle going on. And a lot of times we think that we're fighting against flesh and blood. But there's something behind it. We think that we're fighting with our kids. Actually, there's something behind that. There's a spiritual battle for their soul. Or we think we're fighting with, and on it goes. We see it all around us. And so Daniel realizes, is given insight into the spiritual battle. And so Michael, the archangel, had to come and provide assistance, and they were able to get the message through to Daniel. I don't fully understand how this works. I just know that Daniel kept on praying. And I realize that we have to keep on praying and that God will answer and that God is ultimately in control. Now, notice the content of the vision, because in verse 14, he says, now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Here we find out that this vision that Daniel received, who did it apply to? It applied to the nation of Israel. So what Daniel is going to hear and what we'll look at next time we're together in chapter 11 and 12 has everything to do with the nation of Israel and their history and where they're going to go. The latter days in the future, some of it will be in the near future and much of it will be in the distant future, even beyond where we are at this point, that will happen later on with the nation of Israel. Now in verse 15, Daniel then expresses how he felt after he was given this information. He's very honest. He says, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and I became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me. And I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. After Daniel had been given this information, it says here that he wasn't able to speak. And so his lips were touched and his mouth was open. Daniel was filled with sorrow. He didn't have strength, and so he was given strength. Listen, it's okay to be honest with the Lord. Do you know that? It's okay to say, God, I can't do this. I don't have the strength. I am so glad that me walking with the Lord and being in this spiritual battle isn't contingent upon my strength. Oftentimes I find when I am weakest, that's actually when I'm the strongest because I'm completely dependent on strength that doesn't come from me. It comes from the Lord. I don't know why I'm strong right now. I don't know why I'm able to take the next step. I don't know why I'm able to keep going other than it's God within me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the Lord is strengthening me. Daniel's just honest. I can't do this. I don't have the strength. Listen, God has the strength. I don't know how I'm going to get through, you know, this week. God will give you what you need. He has all the strength available, the power of the Spirit to enable. Daniel was honest. He said, I don't even know how I can talk to you. There's just no, I don't have any strength that remains in me now. I don't even have the breath in me, he says. He's just completely worn out. But I love this because it says that he was touched and he was strengthened. Listen, you might have come in here tonight and this would be you. If you would say, hey, how you doing? I'll tell you how I'm doing. I don't have any strength. I don't have any breath. And that's all I'm going to say to you. I mean, I can't talk anymore. I don't want to talk. And the Lord wants to touch you and he wants to strengthen you. Verse 19. Notice again. And he said, oh man, greatly beloved, fear not. Tells him again, you are loved and don't be afraid. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And so when he spoke to me, look at this, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, for you strengthen me. He says, I am weak, I can't do it. The Lord said, I'm going to touch you. And the Lord touched him, and then he strengthened. And then again, he feels weak again. And for a third time, you're loved, don't be afraid, be strong. You're loved, don't be afraid, and be strong. And when he said this, Daniel was strengthened. It's amazing how the word of the Lord can strengthen you like nothing else can. You're loved by God. You don't have to fear. And you can be strong. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, that there is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Guys, listen, there's no fear in perfect love. The Lord perfectly loves you, perfectly loves me. What do I need to fear? The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Are you afraid tonight? Are you weary tonight? Do you need a touch from the Lord? You need to know you're loved. You need to know that there is, you don't have to be afraid, that there is peace. He said peace to you, and he wants to strengthen you. Finally, in verse 20, then he said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I've gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. And so he tells Daniel, you understand why I've come? I've got to return to the battle. The battle's still going on. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you understanding. I'm going to give you peace. But the battle is still going to go on. And tonight, I'm going to pray for you. If you need strength, if you're afraid, if you need peace, if you're doubting God's love, I'm going to pray for you that the Lord would strengthen you. But know this, he will strengthen you, but the battle will still go on when you leave here. But there'll still be peace, there'll still be strength, and there'll still be love of the Lord to sustain you, no matter what comes in the battle ahead. And I need to know that. I need to know that as a Christian. You need to know that as a Christian.